Good morning. Today's October 10th. We're going to be doing Everything is Kingdom Part 2. And so Everything is Kingdom, what we started to share from God's Word last week was that we have to have a good Trinitarian theology. That's a big couple words that just means a good understanding of God Himself. When we say Trinitarian, that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When we say theology, the study of God. And so when we were talking last week, I spent a lot of time on God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit and who they are. And I kept repeating self-giving, self-sacrificial, other-centered love. Do you remember that? And it's so important that we have that good Trinitarian theology because everything that is reality comes out of that essence of who God is. Everything. And you are loved today not because you are good. You are loved today because God is love. That's who He is. Nothing can change that. When I am in relationship with love Himself, His perfect love casts out what? All fear. I don't have to fear Him. When the scripture says to fear the Lord, what it means is to reverence. We give reverence to Him. I'm in awe of Him. I revere Him because He's so incredible. I'm in awe of Him as a Father. I'm in awe of Him as a Creator. I'm in awe of Him as my Redeemer, as my Savior. And so when we say everything is kingdom, ultimately we have to recognize that there's no division between secular and sacred. There's no division between God and His creation. And so we explored a lot of that last week. And so I just want to read the scripture that we used as the context for everything is kingdom. And it's in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. It's familiar scripture, I'm sure, to most of you. But it says, whatever you do, do it heartily. Or whatever you do, work heartily. As unto the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of the reward. So whatever you do, that's everything. Whatever you do, do it as if it's unto the Lord, because it is. There's no division between secular and sacred. And so when we talk about the character and nature of God, I just want to review on that. I want to go back. I want to talk about the Trinity for a little bit. We talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we talk about self-giving, self-sacrificial, other-centered love. This is who they are. This is not what they do. This is what it has, the essence of their personhood from before the foundations of the earth. Nothing's going to change that. I can't change that. This is what Paul was saying when he was saying, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor power, nor principality, nor anything in heaven, nor anything on earth, nor any other created thing shall be able to what? Separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because nothing can change the character and the nature of God. We have to come to church with that, come to terms with that. That is the gospel. The gospel is that God, before the foundations of the earth, sought us out. He knew that He would have to reconcile us. He knew that He would have to redeem us. He knew that we would rebel constantly. And He would always chase us down. And so this issue of everything is kingdom, I'm trying to deal with this idea of dualism, this idea that we have of separation. And those areas are separation of God and His creation. Is God somehow separated from His creation? We think because of sin. That God can't come into every area of creation because of something we've done. The heavens are His throne and the earth is His footstool. Darkness is light to him. And if we go through the scriptures, we can see that even after the fall, he was constantly pursuing in relationship with those who were sinful. Wasn't he? So Adam, he's in the garden with Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve fall. And is God separated from them now? He can't go into the garden. No. What does he do? He comes back into the garden. He says, Adam, where are you? I'm hiding here in the bushes. I'm afraid. And so there is a separation, but it's not from God's point of view. It's from man's point of view. Man is now afraid of God. He's hiding in the bushes. And so God pursues Adam. And then we can go a little further and we can see that Cain is a little upset with his brother Abel because his sacrifice was right and his wasn't. And so what does he do? He kills his brother. The first murder. And I used to say this, 50% of kids in the Bible kill their siblings. Because at one time that statistic was true. And so what does God do? Go, oh, I can't go down there. There's murder going on. No, what does he do? He pursues Cain. He says, Cain, where's your brother? He's like, am I my brother's keeper? Specific word. Cain's taking a little jab at God. Keeper. What is a keeper? A keeper is a keeper of sheep. And that was what my brother gave you. He gave you one of the lambs. I gave you vegetables. You didn't accept that. Am I my brother's shepherd? He says, Cain, be careful. He says, sin is always crouching at the door, wants to consume you. And he's pursuing. He's pursuing. And then when the whole earth is man doing what is right in his own eyes, what does he do? He pursues a family. And then he pursues Abram, who comes out of Ur of the Chaldees, worshiping false gods. Why did he choose Abram? Because he was righteous? No. Because he's a God of grace, a God of pursuit. He says, if a shepherd has 100 sheep and he loses one, what does he do? He pursues. If a woman loses a coin, a very valuable coin in her house, what does she do? She sweeps it, she looks, and she rejoices when she finds it. If a father loses a son and he comes home, what does he do? What does he do? He rejoices. But if one of his sons is still outside the house and won't come into the party, what does he do? He goes out. God pursues us in his self-sacrificial, self-giving, other center. That's all he can do. And then Israel, he's constantly, this nation that he chose for himself, they're constantly worshiping other gods. They're constantly being disobedient. They won't honor the Sabbath. They won't follow that which leads to life. And what does he do? He constantly pursues them. That's who this Trinity is. He's pursuing his creation. That's what the fire of his love is. That is what the consuming fire of his love is, his passion for his creation. If you had a son or a daughter, or maybe you experienced this, and they were consumed with an addiction to narcotics, when you do anything to bring them out of that death, when you do anything to bring them out of that slavery as a parent, when you do anything, when you give your life for their freedom, and that doesn't compare, it's not a flicker to the character and the nature of God, who hangs on a cross and allows us to commit deicide, who allows us to kill him so that he can give us life and set us free from death itself. This is the Trinity. And this is the Trinity that invites us into participation with them, into life, in community, in communion with that very life itself. And so, again, this is Trinity. This is who they are. Why does God, I realize this is presumption and this is conjecture, but just think with me for a moment. Think with me for a moment. Do you ever just think about the Trinity itself? And Israel says the Lord God is what? One God. We are a monotheistic religion, right? We're not pantheists, polytheists. We are monotheistic, one God. Bless you. But this God reveals himself as three persons. It's not one individual personality just saying, I'm God the Father right now, and then at another point, I'm going to be the Son, and then at another point in time, I'm going to be the Spirit. They are three individual entities, yet one. We have Jesus talking to the Father. We have Jesus sending the Holy Spirit. We see Jesus saying, I do nothing except I see the Father doing. He prays. Jesus prays to the Father. Jesus said, it's good for me to go, because if I go, I'll send you another comforter just like myself, who will be with you and in you. And so Jesus at the right hand of the Father, and we have indwelling in us the Holy Spirit. These are individuals, yet they are one. But I want to talk about this nature of self-giving, self-sacrificial love. It makes sense that for them to be the essence of who they are, of self-sacrificial, self-giving love, that there just can't be one. Because one can't be in relationship. We're going all the way back. Sorry, we're conjecturing. We're going on an imagination trip. But if we go back before there was anything, we go back before there was any creation, anything, nothing, there was nothing, we have God. And if he was only one, and he's love, what does he love himself? That's not love. That's not relationship. It would be self-centered. If I'm love, I'm self-centered love. I'm loving myself, and that's not agape. That's not self-sacrificial, self-giving, other-centered love. They're in perfect communion with one another. They're not approachable. Impersonal or unapproachable. Good, they're good. Good is a relational word because it deals with relationship. They have to be three so that there can be love. If you have no other object to love, you can't love. And so this Trinity loves self-sacrificially, self-giving, even to themselves. Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he do and what did he say? He said, is there any other way we can do this? He says, but not my will, Father, but yours be done. He loved the Father's will. And so this agape love is who they are from the beginning, in Trinity and in essence. And because of that, you are the object of that reality. You're the object of that personhood of God. And I've been saying this for the last month. It's one thing to enjoy the presence of God, and we do. But it's another thing to live in the reality of knowing that God enjoys your presence. You really have to get there. It's not because of who you are, it's because of who he is. That is what self-sacrificial, self-giving, other-centered love is. They enjoy spending time with you. One of my favorite things, I think I've shared this with you, is when I'm over at Cody and JJ's house and it's bedtime, and Micah says, Papa, will you put me to bed? And so I go in there and he goes through the routine. He says, we're going to read a book. He brought a novel last night. I said, I don't think I like this book. Can we read another book? Because I know that after that, he wants to go through videos and pictures on my phone. He was giggling at himself because he was looking at himself when he was a baby. And I so enjoy that time with him. But I didn't want to read that book. But we read the book. Why did we read the book? Because he wanted to read the book. Why do we go through the same pictures and the same videos every time? Because it's about him. It's not about me. It's about the relationship. It's about other-centered love. And if me, in my selfish, self-centered, sinful ways, can love on that little boy like that, how much more does the pure essence of who God is love you and me that way. He enjoys your presence. Anybody remember the movie Chariots of Fire? That's an old one. Ultimately, it was a story about runners in the Olympics, and this one or two gentlemen, they were Jewish and they couldn't run on the Sabbath. But the point I'm bringing up is one of them said this sentence in the movie, and I'll never forget it. He says, I don't know what it is. He says, but when I run, I feel the pleasure of God. When I run, I feel the pleasure of God. And so kingdom is everything. Is it possible that when you are running, that God is enjoying that? Well, no, that's not spiritual. God enjoys when you pray. God is pleased with you when you pray. God is pleased with you when you read the Bible. God is pleased with you when you do your devotion. God is pleased with you when you're helping people. God is conditional love. No. God loves to read the book you want to read. He loves to look at the pictures you want to look at and the videos over and over and over again. Because he's love. And so there's no dualism. He's not separated from his creation. In your life, there's no sacred and secular divide. There is good and there is evil, but there's no secular and sacred divide. There's no such thing as clergy and laity. It's true. Clergy aren't big shots, even though I have the badge. You gave that to me, didn't you, Jay? I have a little badge in my office and it says clergy. And a lot of times when we have meals downstairs and there's a long line, I'll joke around and I'll cut in front of everybody and I'll go, excuse me, clergy. Clergy. And the sad part is some people think I'm serious at times. Clergy. I see it every once in a while on vehicles. You know how people put stickers on their windows or on their bumper and it says clergy. It's like, does that get you parking spots? Or I'm going to make me a bumper sticker because I need parking spots. Or maybe when you get pulled over, the police go, oh, this is clergy. I wouldn't know. I don't get pulled over. Clergy. Looking for some type of benefit. But Paul said what? I can't say the right hand can't say to the left, or the eye can't say to the nose, or the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. There's no big shots in the kingdom. But the greatest, and there is a greatest in the kingdom. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? The servant. The servant of all, not clergy. The greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. And Jesus, while he's about to go and pay for the sins of the world and die on a cross, before that at dinner, he takes off his clothes and he starts cleaning his disciples' feet. And they're like, no, Peter's like, no, don't do that. He says, Peter, I have to do it. He says, you'll know what I'm doing after I do it and after I'm gone. He says, if I can wash your feet, you should wash one another's feet. Now, he didn't mean that we should have foot washing ceremonies, but there's no problem with that. But in that culture and in that time, you had to have your feet washed because you walked around in sandals all day and you're out on a dirty, dusty street and the animals are walking on the street and doing their business on the street. And so you might pick up a thing or two. But anyway, the servant of the house would be the one that would wash the feet. Nobody wanted that job. Do you want that job? The fecal disinfectant team? Well, what do you have there at your church? I'd like to serve. Well, we got the worship team. We got the greeters. We got teachers. And we got the fecal disinfectant team. Sign up is on the bulletin board. Yeah, I was going to say, don't even put a pen up. But there's no separation. God is involved in the mundane. God is involved in every aspect of your life. And so there's no division between the secular and the sacred. And so some of the examples that we talked about last week were, I shared with you that I was at a funeral about a year ago, and someone was talking about lyrics to a song. And they said, don't listen, Pastor, because this isn't Christian music. And they wanted to share the lyrics from a song that meant a lot to them and touched them and that spoke to them and that they felt would encourage everybody there. And, but it wasn't a Christian song, so I have to preface that this by saying that. And so we asked the question, can somebody who's not a believer write a song that touches people, that leads them to God? Of course they can. And the song that I used as an example was Cats in the Cradle. Who wrote that? Was it Jim Croce? Harry Chapin. Harry Chapin. Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. Then we'll have a good time then. And how many fathers hear that song and they start to say, I need to spend more time with my kids. I need to stop making excuses. Is that a good song? Is it secular or sacred? Everything is kingdom. Now there could be a message from another song that would not be good counsel, which I won't bring a couple of those songs up. Okay? But that's the difference. It doesn't mean that it's not kingdom. It just matters on which kingdom it is. In other words, are we building on the rock or are we building on sand? Because everything is kingdom. It's just which kingdom. So in Ephesians, I don't want to call it a life verse, but I learned a lot from this verse. You know how God speaks to you through verses and they seem to go through a season of your life? This is Ephesians 4:28. And it says, let him who steals steal no more. Now you would think, oh, God spoke to Pastor Rob and that's one of his life verses because he's a thief. Let him who steals steal no more. So I got busted for stealing good and plenty. And they turned me into the police and they sent me home to my mom and dad. But that's not why this scripture is my life verse, one of my life verses. Let him who steals steal no more. It's this part of the verse. But let him do that which is good. Everybody say good. Good. Let him do that which is good with his hands. So we have to do work, but there's a difference between good work and bad work or good work and evil work. What makes work good? A good Trinitarian theology. Anything that serves people is good. When you treat others like you want to be treated yourself. There's nothing wrong with capitalism. There's nothing wrong with making a product or providing a service that people pay for. You don't have to give away everything free. That's why you shouldn't steal, because somebody owns something themselves. They worked for it. They did that which is good with their hands. And they receive the reward for that because of what they did. And so let him who steals steal no more, but let him work that which with his hands, that which is good. What is good? That which exemplifies and expresses the character and the nature of God, which helps other people. If you have a product or a service or you do anything in life that serves people, it's good. It's good. And it's kingdom, and everything is kingdom. So whether it's a songwriter writing songs to encourage people to goodness and to love and to community. I asked the question, does a Christian baker have to put a cross on every cupcake? Does that make his business secular? If he has a cupcake without a cross on it. Does a Christian businessman or woman have to put a scripture on every business card? so you know where I stand. Because I don't want you to think I'm secular, because I'm sacred. And so everything that provides and gives the essence of the Trinity itself is kingdom. And then lastly, and then we're going to move to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, the first responders. We have incredible men and women in our community. EMTs, firemen, policemen. Who else are first responders? Oh yeah, doctors, nurses, medical. These people, they went into this field because there's something inside them, whether they call on the name of God or whether they call themselves spiritual or religious, there's something within these individuals that they want to serve mankind. They take an oath that they would do for others to make their lives better. So, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? We're a Pentecostal community of that stream, or charismatic, we're of that stream. And when we think of walking in the Spirit because of the community and the stream we're in, we so often think of the gifts of the Spirit, and that's true, right? We believe the gifts are for today, and when we walk in the Spirit, we have the gifts of healing, and we have the gifts of prophecy, and we have words of wisdom, and we have tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecy. And on and on. And those are all part of what it is to walk in the Spirit. But when we talk about a good Trinitarian theology and the essence of who God is and self-giving, self-sacrificial, other-centered love, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. These are all other-centered. These are not commodities. The fruit of the Spirit are not commodities. They are not something that God takes off a shelf in heaven and then disperses them to his children. They are the fruit of the Spirit. This is the essence of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Trinity. This is the manifestation of when he's in your life. You will start to become more and more self-sacrificial, self-giving, and other-centered. So to walking in the Spirit means understanding that God is in all, through all, that by him all things were created. They were created by him and for him, and in him I live and move and have my being, because everything is kingdom. Everything is kingdom. And so if the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc., etc., that means that will be the essence of who I am becoming more and more and more. Thank God for the gifts. Thanks God for the expression of the gifts. But right between them in chapter 12 of Corinthians and chapter 14 of Corinthians, chapter 12 lists gifts. Chapter 14 talks about the function of the gifts. And there is a chapter right in the middle of them called 1 Corinthians 13. And it is the love chapter. Love, love, love. And so Paul says, if you speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, you are nothing. You have become a clanging cymbal. You have become a noisy gong. Let's go back. If all you do is create, I should have brought a gong up with me. If all you do is talk about scripture to people, if all you do is force Jesus down people's throat, if all you do is talk about what you want to talk about, all you are is dung, dung. And so everything is kingdom. I get to enjoy that God enjoys me in everything that I do. Ladies, when you look at a baby, Beth, this is Beth. I always see Beth when she sees a baby. Look, she just did it. Her shoulders went up. When she sees a baby, she goes, ooh. Big mama bear comes out of her. See her? Ooh, do it, Beth. Baby. She loves to hold babies, pinch babies' cheeks. God loves and he enjoys that while you enjoy that. What do you enjoy? Let God have partnership with you because everything is kingdom. Everything is kingdom. And in that, you are worshiping. In that, you are sharing the gospel that God is good and that he loves me. And that why don't you walk with me and walk with us in that love of the Father? That's the gospel. And so, take Father to work with you. Take Father to the party with you. He may turn water into wine. Take Father on vacation with you. He's already there. Next time you go to the park, take Father with you. Next time you ride your bike, take Father with you. No, he's there. He's there. Let him enjoy it with you. That's what it is to walk in the Spirit. That's what it is to pray unceasingly. It is not antagonizing, horrible, agonizing, on your knees all the time, spending your 24 hours in your prayer closet. Is God good? That's relational. He loves you. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our hearts together. Father, in everything we live and move and have our being in you, we thank you for this truth that this relationship is something we will have and learn about and explore for eternity. We thank you for our relationship with one another and that you teach us to love you so that we can teach each other to love one another. We thank you for the beauty of community and that it's not good for man to be alone. And we thank you that as we see you more clearly, as we get to know you more clearly, that we become as you are. And what a beautiful world it will be when more and more of us and more join you in this kingdom of self-sacrificial, self-giving, other-centered love. It will literally be heaven on earth. And so our prayer is our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.